You're listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church, recorded at one of our worship services.
Good morning, Grace Community. My name is Pamela, and I'll be reading to us from Philippians chapter 4, chapter 3, verse 12 to chapter 4, verse 1. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies ahead, what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God in their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. These are the true words of the living God.
Hi, good morning. Hi. Hold on, let me just lift up the stand. Hi, good morning. So my name is Eugene, and I'm one of the part-time elders in Grace Community. So my wife told me that the word lay is an old word, lay elder laity. So most people don't understand, so it's better to just say part-time. But part-time with no pay. I'm standing up here preaching to you this morning because Perch is not well, and so he hasn't been able to make it this morning. In fact, Jess is here. Okay, fine. But I suppose he's well enough to be left at home then, but but I'm stepping in to preach for him, and the passage that we're going through this morning is the second half of Philippians chapter 3. One thing to say is that, of course, I have not studied this passage, and so what I did this morning was I went to one of the RHC website. They have all the past sermons, and I picked, there were three sermons on this passage that were preached at RHC that day by three different people. I picked one of them. I'll say who it is because I have to give credit to him, right? So the person is Jeff Jelly. So I picked this sermon and I listened to it, and then I tried to make it my own sermon. I tried to think about how I would preach it using his lens. So I want to give credit where credit is due, and I'm very grateful for the partnership that we have with RHC, that I actually have a source that I can turn to at short notice, pick a sermon, and I know that this sermon is preached according to the Word of God that focuses on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I just want to say that at the start. This passage is towards the end of Philippians. And at the very, very start, if you remember, Paul is very clear that he is already Christ. He has put his faith in the gospel. This is a person who is speaking to us who is saved by the gospel of Christ. And in the first half of chapter 3, which Perch preached last week, Paul counseled the Philippians not to put confidence in the flesh, right? He said that we have to instead put our confidence in Christ. And he said, in order that I may gain Christ, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. And then in verse 10, he says that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. that sets up the passage for us as we go into verse 12, because now Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. So what Paul is saying is, I am saved, I am in Christ, and I want to give up everything to know Christ. But although I am in Christ, I am not yet there, right? I have not, as he says, I have not already obtained this or am already perfect, right? So there's a sense in which his position, his standing with God is clear, right? He is saved. At the same time, he's saying, although I'm saved, I'm also being saved. And I'm looking forward to a time when I will be saved, right? So this is sort of the big arc of the passage that he's going through. And I want us to see this because this really matters to how we live our lives today as we wait for Jesus. Now, this passage that Pam read for us, it has the analogy of a race, right? There are words like, I press on to make it my own. I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. And I have a small confession to make. I hate racing. I absolutely hate racing because I never win. But here's the thing. When you race, one thing I'm determined to do when I race is I complete the race. It doesn't matter if I don't win. It matters that I complete the race. Right, so I think this is the kind of mental image that Paul is calling us to. You may not be the sharpest Christian in church. You may not be the fastest Christian in church. That's okay. You end this race as a Christian in church. That's the overriding call of this passage. And I want us to see this because Paul gives us three reasons why we should press on in this race. And the first is found in verse 12. And it says, press on. Okay, he says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The first reason why we press on in this race is because Christ has made us his own. Right? So do you see this? We are not racing to become Christians. Christ has made us his own. We are already Christians and we run from that foundation. We press on because Christ has made us his own. The second point that I want to make from this passage later is in verse 14, right? And it says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on because Jesus is the prize, right? So when you run for a race, there's a prize at the end. But different from your Olympic race, where there's only gold, silver, bronze, in this race, everybody who completes the race gets the prize. And the prize is Jesus. That's verse 14. Okay? And the final point I want to make today is found in verse 20. Okay? And it's press on because Jesus is coming back for his own. Verse 20 says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the third reason why we press on is because Jesus Christ is coming back for his own. Okay, so these are the three reasons. So let's try to see this. So verse 12, just to go back to that, Paul says, I have not obtained this. I'm not already, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So just to, for those of us who are new, the word because is very important in this sentence, right? It makes it clear what is the causal link, right? All of our motivation to follow Christ, to run this race, comes from the reality that Christ Jesus has made us his own, right? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. If it said, I press on to make it my own so that Christ Jesus will make me his own, that'll be very different. That'll be, I'm working so that Christ will accept me. But that's not what the passage says. Paul is emphatic here, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And I want to just drill in a little bit to this idea of made me his own. We might be thinking of, you know, I have an iPhone. This is my iPhone. This is it's like this iPhone is my, it's mine, right? I've made this iPhone my own, right? You might think of it as a possession. The picture that Scripture gives us is very different. Christ has made me His own. If you remember what comes in the first half of chapter 3, it's really speaking about a unity with Christ, being found in Christ. And the way that Scripture describes this is the picture of marriage. It's the picture of marriage. And I wanted to give you an idea of this, right? So this is not my story. This is a story of someone whom I know. And she got to know her husband to be through a long-distance relationship. And she recounts a number of years where they were writing letters, speaking over the phone, and get this, even watching movies together. I didn't know this was a thing. Like, they were both log on to Netflix at the same time, ready one, two, you know, watch movies together. There was a sense in which they were pressing on, yearning to make the long-for reality that they'll be married one day come true. They were engaged, and they were looking forward to the marriage. You see that? And everything in her life, right, the way that she planned her week, right, was in anticipation of this. She would set time aside to talk to her husband-to-be, you know, write letters. You know, it governed her life, right? And then the day came, she got married, and then she flew off to join her husband overseas, right? And so this idea of Christ has made me His own. In a way, Paul is saying, I yearn to be in Christ. And I love Jesus so much that everything I do in my life is going to be governed by this love. Now, let me talk more about this. I'm pressing into this idea of marriage because Christ has made me His own. What does that mean? Well, in marriage, if you haven't already realized, for those of you who are single, when you marry someone, all their debts become your debts. And all your wealth becomes their wealth. So the way I tell my wife is, all my money is yours and all your money is still yours, right? Okay, that's a joke. But the truth is that in marriage, assets and liabilities come together. And who are we married to here? We are married to Christ, which means that our sin is borne by Him, which He has done on the cross. And He is risen. He lived a perfect life. He has perfect righteousness, and that is His asset. And what happens since we are married to Him? It's given to us. Do you see? So we press on to make it our own because Christ is ours. He has made us His own, which means that all of His assets are ours. His righteousness, His faithfulness, His courage, His wisdom. All that is made available to us. Some of you might be thinking, oh wow, this sounds like a lot of hard work. I thought that being a Christian means, you know, you're saved by grace through faith. After that, you can sort of cruise, right? So I have news for you. I have news for you. And the news is really to think hard about this attitude that some of us might have. And I understand that the attitude. There was a time in my life when I also had that struggle. Should being a Christian feel hard work or should it feel like a natural cruising towards Jesus? And I've come to realize that it doesn't mean that let me try to be clear on this point. It can be hard work, but it doesn't mean that you are working for it, right? Just to be clear, right? So you may have to work hard at becoming a racer. You have to run hard. You are guaranteed that prize, right? You are not working for that prize, if that makes sense. And so for those of us who feel tired, because if Christianity feels like a burden, feels like a chore, feels like every day I have to wake up, I have to pray, I have to read my Bible, I have to come to church, my gentle encouragement to you is really the words of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, He says, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Perhaps for those of you who have been Christians for a long time, coming to church, praying seems like routines that we just do, another chore to get through. Maybe we need to cast our eyes and look to Jesus, the one who has made us His own, because He says, "Come to Me, and I will give you rest." In fact, he says more than that. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We learn from Jesus. We see how he lived, how he went to the Father. And so we too are invited to do the same. For he says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Come to me and you will find rest for your souls. So the first point is we press on because Christ Jesus has made us his own. Let's move on to verse 14, right? He says, one thing I do, verse 13, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And just want to double click on the words forgetting what lies behind. Some of us come to Christianity as people with wounds, as people who have fallen down and they are huge stones in our life. And we wish that we had not been, we wish that our lives had not turned out this way. And this is an encouraging verse because it's forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Paul is saying, don't fix yourself on the past, right? Don't be swallowed up in remorse and regret, right? Whatever sins, whatever mistakes that we have made, God is able to redeem it as we follow him. And so you strain forward to what lies ahead, right? So don't let the past hold you back. Okay, so that was a quick diversion. Let's go back to verse 14. It says, he presses on towards the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so as I said earlier, this means that the prize is Jesus. And you think of Psalm 34, verse 8, which says, taste and see that the Lord is good. The idea of drawing close to Jesus. So the way that I want us to think about it is that we think of the gospel and we naturally think that the gospel has saved us from sin. What we seldom think about is what has the gospel saved us for, right? And so here, what Paul is trying to say is that the gospel has saved us from sin for Jesus. For Jesus, which means that the price is Jesus. So he says, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Now, to make this a bit clearer for us, I'm going to skip down to verse 18 and 19, right? So in verses 18 and 19, Paul describes another group of people who are no longer following Jesus. He says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. I want us to note the contrast here. There is a group of people whose minds are set on earthly things, right? You follow? And they're going after that, their God is their belly. And what did Paul tell the Philippians earlier? Fix your eyes on Jesus, right? So there's a different group here. And Paul is giving us the reasons, right? And why we should press on towards Jesus. But here on this side, there's another group of people whose eyes are set on earthly things. And when I think about the prize is Jesus, when we run a race, we won the prize. Make sense? Everybody runs the race because they won the prize, right? And so why I went to this verse is because these verses in the later half set up a contrast. There is a group of people whose minds are set on earthly things. Their desire is not for the prize. But Paul is saying, you press on because the prize is Jesus, which means you press on because you must desire this prize. You must desire this prize. Now, we all chase after things in life. We all long after things in life. Whether it is money, it is success, it's prosperity, it is love, it is affirmation. We all want these things. And it's not that these things are not good, but the way that we chase these things and how we chase them, is that a fly chasing after me? When we make these things become the ultimate things, we realize that they never satisfy us. You see, the fly is not satisfied with me. Okay. if you have chased after money, success, love, you will find that even when you get there, even when you get what you want, you are still left with a sense of emptiness. Now, some of you who don't have love, don't have money, don't have success will not believe me. You'll be like, no, that's not true. But if you look at the people who have it, right, you look at your superstars, you look at all these people, you can see in their eyes, you can see in the things they say, life is hollow for them. The thing that they were chasing for, the promise of that thing that was held out, whether it was love or success or money, that promise rang empty in the end. It didn't fulfill them, right? Just a quick review. My family, we love watching Friends. Some of you know Friends, some of you don't know Friends. Matthew Perry, he had everything. He had a huge house, he had success and everything, but he died in the end. He committed, I think, suicide. He was found. The point is, when we chase after these things that promise to satisfy us don't ultimately satisfy us. But Jesus is different. Jesus satisfies us. Now, of course, you might say, is that really true? How can I really know this for sure? But that's the call of the psalm that I said earlier, Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you have been chasing after money, success, love, affirmation on your own terms, perhaps it is wise today to consider the call of the Bible to taste and see Jesus. Take Him at His word and see if He will not prove true. Right. And then the second thing I want to say about this is that every day then when we wake up in this race, we have a choice. Right? What will we chase after today? How will we align the desires of our hearts? And so this call here to say, press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a reminder to us that every day when we wake up, we make decisions that either are decisions towards walking towards Jesus or walking away from Jesus in the things that we choose to pursue. We pursue these things finally because we want to have a certain satisfaction. And I just said earlier that these things will not truly satisfy. I thought it'd be useful to just quote from C.S. Lewis here. He says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hungry and there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim and there is such a thing as water. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. It merely proves that the earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy, but only to point me to the real thing. Well, Jesus is not from this world. He comes from outside this world into our world and says, I am the prize. I am the thing that you seek. Press on because this is the prize. Right? Okay. So that's verse 14. And we've talked about that. Let me now move on to the last point. I have to try and keep time here as well. Okay, so the last point is, we press on because Jesus Christ is coming back. And so this is the encouragement for us, right? He says, brothers, in verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Right after, Paul gives us the contrast between fixing our eyes on Jesus because He's the prize and not being like other people who set their eyes on earthly things. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. The way that we remember that Jesus is our prize, the way that we remember that Jesus Christ has made us His own, is because Paul reminds us our citizenship is in heaven. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is returning to repatriate us. Right? It says, our citizenship is in heaven. Where is our true home? I think that is the question in this last sentence here. We all have a home. Many of us call Singapore our home. I brought my passport here just to make a point later, right? But this verse is very clear. Our citizenship is in heaven and Jesus is returning. So whether you are a PR here, a non-PR or a citizen here, I have bad news for you. This is not your home. This is not your home. The good news is your home is in heaven if you have placed your trust in Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven. But what does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus will return one day and bring us home. And it's not just that He will bring us home or that He will come to be with us. He says, look at verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. I want us to think about that word, our lowly body. How do you experience the lowliness of your body? Is it in illness? Is it in aging? Is it in body dysphoria? Is it in feelings and emotions that are out of whack? Maybe it's depression. Maybe it is shame. Maybe it is pain. Brothers and sisters, we all experience the loneliness of our body. We all hold within us scars from our journeys in life. Right? But this is the promise of the gospel. When we place our trust in Jesus, He says, all these sins I redeem. And I will come back, and I will transform your lowly body to be like His glorious body. When He came back after He was resurrected, the disciples didn't really recognize Him at first. They weren't exactly sure. And it took a while, but then they were able to see that Jesus, the person who stood before them was really Jesus who had risen from the dead. And what was one disciple's response when confronted with this truth that Jesus had risen? He said, unless I put my fingers in the scars, I will not believe. And as I reflect on that, I reflect that in heaven, all of us will have our scars removed. But one person will still have his scars, Jesus. Those scars will be with Him as a mark of His love for us, because He will come back to make us His own. So, talking about this, He transforms us and He will come back to bring us back. And so I wanted to talk about the passport, right? Because the passport is a wonderful example of repatriation, right? When I come back from overseas, I know that because I have this passport, I will be able to flash through immigration just like that, right? And whenever I go to any country, people say the Singapore passport is the most powerful passport. But if you flip to the first page, it says, the President of the Republic of Singapore requests all authorities to allow the Singapore citizen name in this passport to pass without delay or hindrance, and if necessary, to give all assistance and protection. This book doesn't mean anything except for the fact that the President of the Republic of Singapore stands behind this book. Right? Brothers and sisters, we have a passport, right? Our faith in the gospel. And who stands behind this? Jesus Christ, who came for us, who lives for us, who is resurrected, and who will come back. A far, far greater authority than the President of the Republic of Singapore. Far, far greater. And so, therefore, that gives us hope. Because in our struggle, as we press on, there will be unanswered prayers. There will be things that God has chosen to still have us live with. But we know, these things are not because He doesn't care, but because He's using us to point to a glory greater than we can even see. And one day, all these things will be made right when He comes back. So to end, I wanted to say two things. The first is my attempt at an analogy, and the second is for those of us who are non-Christians. So for those of you who are non-Christians, you may have heard this passage today, and the way that I'd like to ask you to reflect upon it is to think, what passport do you hold in your hand? The day will come when we will die. For the Christian, with the passport, we know where we go. The hope is sure. For you, without Christ, what is your passport? What is the authority that stands behind your passport? Is it your works? Is it your effort to be perfect? Against the righteousness of Christ, that will not count. It will not be enough. Right, so that's my call, my invitation for you to come to know Jesus. Don't rely on yourself to be right with God. For all of us, I used the analogy of a race earlier, but I want to broaden that picture in our minds. There are a number of us in this church who like rock climbing, so I thought I would try something from rock climbing. In rock climbing, the ultimate goal is to flash a route, right? You go up the wall the first time and you just make it all the way up. And I thought rock climbing is a good way. All of us have our own route to climb to the top, right? And all of us will fall, will stumble, we will leap for a handhold, we will miss and we will fall. But here's the thing. In rock climbing, you don't fall to the ground because you have a belayer, right? Jesus is our belayer, right? Not just that. He gives us His word. So as you climb the rock wall, you are not sure where to climb. His word guides you. What is that route to take? More than that, He gives you His Holy Spirit, right, to be with you. So as you climb, you have a class A rock climbing expert next to you who tells you what to do, who encourages you. More than that, He saves you into a church, a community. So as you climb, you are not alone. When you're on that rock wall, you're like, I can't hang on, I'm going to let go. Right? There's someone on your side, maybe James, maybe Andy, maybe someone else who comes out and says, don't let go, Eugene, we got you. We're going to encourage you. You have the encouragement of the community. And finally, even if you let go, it's not the end because Christ has made you His own. He holds you. Right? So it's not the perfect analogy, but this is the picture I want to leave you with because this is how Paul ends. He says in verse 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. When you are rock climbing by yourself, you only care about you getting up that route. But if now I change it so that we are rock climbing as a group, everybody's victory is my victory. Do you see that? I want you to succeed. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I want you to run to the end of this race. I want to see you when I get to the finishing line. And that's the heart that I hope all of us will have towards each other in church. That we'll really be encouraging each other to follow after Jesus because Jesus has made us His own, Jesus is the prize, and Jesus is coming back for us. All right, let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for these words. We thank You that You encourage us from Your word to press on. We confess that it is very, very difficult to press on at times. We suffer and we wonder why we suffer. We sin and we wonder why we can't overcome this sin. And we wonder, will there be a day when things will be made right? But God, You encourage us. You say every time we fall, we confess, we repent, we turn to You. Once again, we appropriate and remember the blood of Jesus Christ, how that blood has redeemed us. And so our sin, our suffering, our failure is not condemnation, but a call to repentance, a call to stand up again because You stand with us. Because You stand with us. And every time we stand up and we say, we will run this race, we point others to say, this is where our home is. This is where our hope is. I stand up to run again because I believe that this race, this goal is still true. And because You are strong enough to bring me over the finishing line. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You. We thank You that You are faithful. Not just that You have saved us, not just that You stand the finishing line, but that You run with us through the Holy Spirit. You've given us a community of brothers and sisters who will run with us, who will pick us up when we fall. Father God, I pray for all of us this morning that we will press on. Press on because You have made us Your own. Press on because we are Yours. Press on because we have a hope, a sure hope that You will come back to make us Your own. And one day we'll be with You. One day this passport will bring us home. We thank You in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church. You can find more of our sermons online at www.rhc.org.sg.